Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church, whose DNA is rooted in the family and church body shown to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you open our door, you access great grace, global missions, and a genuine family.
All right. How'd y'all like the new intro there? Thank you to the Odd Tech guys. Hope you like it. I do. But we're glad you've chosen to join us today on our Wednesday night Bible study. And it has just been a last week or two has just really been a struggle. A lot of challenges inside our church. And so continue to lift up the members of the church family. If you have questions of what I'm talking about, go to our Facebook page. You can check it out. If not, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 12 tonight, Luke chapter number 12, and I'm going to open in prayer here momentarily, but just want to do a little intro here. Been doing a study on Wednesday nights on the topic of fear, and we've looked at that topic because of the circumstances of the day and the power of fear, and we've been looking at how to handle it and looking at famous Bible verses that talk about it and trying to see them inside their context, and not as so often many of these verses are just grabbed and they're on t-shirts and plaques, which is fine. It doesn't offend me, but sometimes I think people, we can make them say whatever we want to say when I'd really, we should be more honest with what Scripture's teaching in respect to how that truth is being presented. And so we find ourselves in Luke chapter number 12, and the verses that we've been looking at are in verse number 4, and Jesus is speaking here in verse 4, and he says, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And so we've been looking at this familiar verse of Scripture about a proper type of fear. I want to just have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in and continue on and studying these verses. Okay, so pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for the privilege of technology that allows us to come together. Lord, I pray you'd bless each person under the sound of my voice, those that are here in person tonight. Lord, I know there are many that have heavy hearts tonight. There are been very difficult decisions that have been made today, and Lord, I'm so thankful that we can trust you to with life and in death, and recognizing that you are the giver of eternal life. So Lord, I pray that each person that's under the sound of my voice has a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ and has come to recognize him as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us now as we study your word. May it be revealing and helpful, encouraging, convicting. Holy Spirit, do the work that you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Remember, here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is giving, is teaching to his disciples. He's just recently, just the moments before, had some very harsh interactions with the Pharisees. And if you read chapter number 11, you'll find that Jesus basically points his finger at the Pharisees and said that you guys are the remnant or the representation of your fathers that persecuted the prophets and have basically, and I think verse 51, he said the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias. In other words, the whole length of the Old Testament history, the blood of God's people is on your hands, and now you're doing it again. And so right in the follow-up of that interaction with the Pharisees, Jesus then gets his disciples, his friends aside, and he teaches them. And in verse number 1 of chapter 12, Jesus says, "Beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And so Jesus points out that the biggest problem with the Pharisees is that they were hypocrites. Now, I know we talked last week, you can watch last week's if you want to have greater discussion on this topic of hypocrisy, but you know, a lot of people like to say, "Oh, you're a hypocrite, you know, hypocrite, hypocrite." And the reality is all of us in some ways are hypocrites, but yet there is a clear measure that the Pharisees intentionally and lived a life where they knew in their heart they were not what they were pretending to be. They were looked at as the spiritual, the godly ones, and yet these that most of them, not all of them, but most of these Pharisees were involved in, you know, scamming people's money and taking advantage of widows. And, you know, they memorized the law and they knew all the letters of the law, and then they expanded on the law and made all their own little, you know, rules. And they had an issue, and it was hypocrisy. And then Jesus, in verses 2 and 3, last week we looked at, you know, what goes into making this hypocrisy or a hypocrite. And we saw last week that the first trait is dishonesty. And we looked at the idea that fear relative to dishonesty. Jesus said in verse 2, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And whatsoever you spoke in darkness shall be heard in the light, and you spoken in the ear closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And he reminds us that the first thing to become a hypocrite is forgetting the fact that everything you try to hide, God knows. Now, we talked last week about, for the Christian, our sins are under the blood. Praise God for that. And then in our Christian walk, as 1 John teaches, we need to be in constant fellowship with our Father, that when we sin, which this old flesh continues to pull me down, that I have a pattern of relationship with my Lord, that the Holy Spirit brings conviction in my life in areas, and I confess those sins, 1 John 1:9, and Jesus is faithful to forgive them. And so I would tell every Christian, you can either be right with God here, or you can stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, you're going to heaven, but if you think you can live out your whole Christian life as a hypocrite, and you think you're getting away with it, Jesus says, no, anything you think you're covering, it's going to be revealed. And then verse number 4, we have our text verse, where he goes on and tells them, hey, don't be afraid of the people that can only harm you physically. He said, instead, have fear of him that have a phobia. Phobias is the Greek word there. Have a proper fear of him that can not only have power in life, but also have power in eternity. And we talked last week about, you know, many Christians don't have a proper fear of God. That Christians live so haphazardly in the face of the holiness of God. And what is it that God expects as one of his children, and that God gives us each a responsibility in the kingdom and to a local church, that to just blow that off, you know, you can make that choice, but God makes it very clear that it demonstrates you don't have a proper fear. And when we don't have a proper fear, we give into hypocrisy, because instead of fearing God, who we ought to fear, we fear man, and we change who we really are to satisfy what people think of us as opposed to what God thinks of us. Now, that brings us to what I want to talk to you tonight as we move on in our these verses. We've looked at the verses right before it. Now I want to look at the verses following it. When it comes to hypocrisy and this idea of fear, and having a proper fear or an improper fear, Jesus follows up on what he taught us, what we looked at last week, where he says, hey, God knows everything. And understand God is holy, and even as his children, you're going to give an account of the stewardship of your faith. But then he comes along following it and does a follow-up where he deals with one of the root issues of why I think we are so prone to fear, and why at times we're so prone to hypocrisy. Notice what he says in verse number 6. He goes on and says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, there's our word. Fear not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. It's interesting even to consider the idea of self-worth. And one of the things I've come to learn as a person who is probably more type A in the generic sense, and certainly the persona that my personality has is probably one more of confidence on the borderline of arrogance. And so, you know, I have friends like in this room that seem to help cut me back down to size, you know, which I need. But I don't care how confident a person may seem. My life experience has taught me that every human being struggles with the sense of self-worth. Some more than others. But all of us do. And I found it interesting, I thought about this week, how you view the value of yourself plays a very significant role on whether you tend to be a hypocrite or not. Hypocrites tend to have very low self-worth. Now, we looked at it last week because they're afraid of what people think. So if somebody thinks this way, then I better change to make sure they're happy. And we want to put on a face to make sure that how we present ourselves is going to be perceived as acceptance. And most of us here tonight, matter of fact, all of us here tonight, can relate to, you know, I think this is very powerful, especially when you get into your junior high, you know, fifth, sixth, seventh grade, and then into high school. The peer pressure, that's legitimate and it's real. And yet maybe we live in a dream that we think one day that's all going to go away, but it really doesn't. Now, maybe as adults, some of us get to the point where we say, I don't care what people think about me at all. And there's some of us out there that I'd like to encourage, start considering what some of us think. In other words, if you go the other extreme so far, I appreciate it when people take a shower, you know, and comb their hair. And, you know, if we used to say, you know, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, in other words, to have a healthy self-worth means you value enough to make sure that there's a healthy level to this. I don't want to come across tonight saying, oh, you know, just don't care what anybody thinks. No, there's a healthy amount. And tonight I want to look at that root issue in this area of fear and hypocrisy tied to self-worth. When you and I are so insecure about what other people think, that is rooted ultimately in the reality of what you and I think of me. If you can solve that one, then you have a chance at solving and dealing with having a healthy relationship with other people and how they value you and that kind of thing. But if you don't get how you think of you figured out, you're going to have a problem. And you're more prone to hypocrisy. One of the things that, you know, in my own life, when for me it was key to really getting right with God and surrendering how God had made me. You know, when I was in junior high and high school, I wanted to be 6'5" and about 230 pounds. And I wanted to be the star basketball player and then go on and play football and go into professional football, you know. And, you know, I haven't really shrunk that much. I shrunk a little because I'm old. But I never, you know, I think maybe I 5'9 and a half, 5'10, maybe I hit at one point when, you know, but now that all the bones are shrinking and going together, I'm shorter than that now. It didn't happen for me. And I really resented in many years. I was angry at God about that, you know. And I was, you know, people had an opinion, well, he's quiet and whatever, and they had no idea who the real me was. I did, and my family did. Ask my siblings. But when I got right with God and I accepted who God made me, and I didn't just accept it, but I embraced it and I thanked him, even though I recognized I have weaknesses here and I'm not very good at this, and I'm not, but God, you did give me this. It changed everything. And that was really came to full fruition when I was a student at Pensacola Christian College. Even going into my freshman year, I'd made that decision really at the Wilds Christian Camp when I was a senior trip and senior in high school. And I said, no more hypocrisy. People see what people are going to get. Now, God had to take some rough edges when I decided to let the real me out. And he's still working on that, you know. But it was such a weight of just saying, just be you. Now, it wasn't like it just one time it all fixed it. It's a process. And then eventually God brought into my life a wonderful helpmeet, you know, and you all know, if you don't know my wife, it's too bad for you. God just gave me a wonderful helpmeet to go through life with. But in this passage, Jesus is saying, in view of this awesome, fearful, all-powerful, holy God, he balances that facing the holiness of God, the accountability to God. But then he turns around and says in verse number 6, remember that 5 sparrows are sold for 2 farthings. Now, I studied this and I found that one author quoted a couple of rabbinic authors of closer to first century. And apparently, you know, you got 5 farthing or 5 sparrows for 1 farthing, which is 2 coins. And that's an odd number. That means you're only getting what? Two and a half sparrows per coin. And one of the rabbinic writers said the reality was apparently in the day you could get 2 of these birds for 1 coin, or if you gave them 2 coins, you got like the baker's dozen, you got 5. Interesting, isn't it? So basically the birds were on sale. So even if you got a really good deal on the birds, you know, you got one of those coupons on your email or something, you know, and even if you got it on the cheap, God's saying, not one of them is forgotten before God. That's astounding statement. That God knows his creation, and only God is big enough, blows my brain, poof, to think that, you know, we don't have, every computer in our world doesn't have enough memory to remember every motion, every bird, every feather, but God does. That's stunning. And yet, he says about those cheap little birds that not one of them is forgotten. You know, one of the most damaging things to your self-worth and mine is being forgotten. And I got to tell you, one of the greatest fears I've ever had in ministry and one of the greatest failures I've had, and I've had it, is when I've forgotten people that have had significant events or significant dates or whatever, and you know, I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes in the ministry it's overwhelming. You know, you got, even if you have 150 people that basically our church, 150 to 175 people that in the whole deal, it's a lot. But if the pattern of your life is that nobody ever remembers anything significant about you, or when you're going through a significant event, nobody remembers to check on you, or nobody, that really hurts, doesn't it? It does. And to let everybody on think, everybody's had that experience. You know, Satan's really good about making sure when you're the one that's been forgotten, it's really easy to have one of those pity parties. Nobody likes me. Now, sometimes when people, if you have a pity party all the time, maybe you need to engage a little bit more. Are there people that you're remembering? Are there people that you're picking up the phone and sending a text, or picking up the phone and calling, or sending out a card? And remembering something in their life, if you're not doing any of that investing in anybody else's life, why should they do it in yours? And yet we think, oh, they're just a bunch of bad people. No, they're just human beings, that we're reciprocal beings. There's got to be relationship balance there. But it does hurt to be forgotten. You know, I thought about that in some of the great Bible characters. You know, one of my favorites, maybe one of the preeminent Old Testament figures, is Joseph. You know, abandoned by his family, sold into slavery, and there he finds himself, you know, sold into slavery in Egypt, and then he ends up in prison there. I mean, if anybody ever felt like they were forgotten. But Joseph knew that one person never forgot him, and that was his God. And when Joseph knew he was good with his God, totally affected the way he responded to every circumstance in his life. In other words, in spite of the fact that his brothers told him he was worthless, that his family had sold him into slavery, and then he finds himself falsely accused when he's doing the best kind of work he can in his job, so now he gets to a new land, and now he's been, you know, betrayed again. I mean, he goes all these things, but somehow Joseph had this calmness and integrity about it. I can tell you why. It's because he still believed that God cared. He still believed, though everybody was telling him, you're a worthless slave, you're a worthless brother, you'll never amount to anything, Joseph believed differently. And that's why I don't think he lived in fear. It just hurts to be forgotten. You know, one of my favorite songs, and I know that, you know, I like some of the new songs of today, although many of them are far more, most of the new Christian music today is comes from the standpoint of how I feel and blah, 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 blah. They don't have a lot of good doctrine. Now, some of them do, but there's some of the good old songs that I'm glad that we still sing around here. We try to do a balance here. But Jenny sings this sometimes as a special, but I know we got some folks that have lived for the Lord a while. How many of you know His Eye Is on the Sparrow? Yeah, we got some, most of you here tonight know that song. And isn't it a classic song? Why Should I Feel Discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I wondered, maybe the author of that wonderful song had this very verse in mind. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And no matter where you're at tonight, and I know we have some folks in our church that are in some deep pain right now. I know you feel lonely, and that loneliness feeling is legit. But know that God cares. And that what you're going through, even if you're praying and you don't feel like God's answering, and I've been there and I'll probably be there again, but by faith, believe God that he loves you enough that he's promised you he's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. Matter of fact, he goes on in verse 7, Jesus goes on and says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus goes on to complete this comparison. He said, you know, these are sparrows. By the way, you know, it depends. People debate why these people were buying sparrows. You know, it's a little bird. Some people think it was the offering of a poor person. I don't know if you want to make chicken wings out of them or not, but you know they were going to die. So I think God was into the poultry industry. I guess Chick-fil-A was always there. You know, eat more chicken. And yet Jesus says a rhetorical question. Are you not of a lot more value than sparrows? You know, the reality is that you and I can get to a point in our life that are so low and so discouraged, and you feel like you're so forgotten that you actually believe that you are of less value than a dead bird. And my heart breaks for you if that's where you find yourself tonight. And I want to promise you, from the authority of God's word, from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, the living word, the written word, that God says you are of much more value, that God sent his only son into this world to become a man, to relate to you and I, so he could identify with us and take our sin upon himself. And he loved and valued every human being. Again, if God has the capacity, the memory, the terabyte capacity to remember every single bird and every that dies, he knows every human being that's ever lived. And he looked in the annals of eternity and knew and said, I love them so much, I want to have fellowship with them, that I will go and enter into their pain, and I will take the price that they deserve. And God calls out to you tonight and says, are you not of more value than many sparrows? But you know, when our evaluation of ourselves, our self-worth, is so low, and you believe the lie of other people, and you believe the lie of yourself sometimes, you deceive your own self, that I'm not who I should be, because I've accepted that lie of Satan to be somebody else. In other words, when you don't think yourself is worth anything, then you believe the lie of Satan that you are not worth anything, so you reject who you really are, and you pretend to be somebody you're really not. See how that's a hypocrite? Rooted by and driven by fear. I'm afraid of what people think. Aren't you glad in Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages, even though my Calvinist friends have this all wrong, verse number 3 says that the whole point of the passage, and as you read the first couple chapters of Ephesians, is the blessings that are found in Christ. And then when you read Ephesians chapter 1, I would challenge anybody who's listening to mark down every time in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Bible says in Christ or in him, in whom, every time the writer refers to it, he says it over and over and over and over. His point is, when you become and freely choose Jesus Christ, God preordained, he predestined that anybody that would make that choice, this is what I'm going to do for those people. This is my gift to you, that anybody that is in Christ, and we get to chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're told how we can be sure we are in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves is the gift of God. But when you make that choice, the whole blessing of Ephesians chapter number 1 is when you make that that choice, God says that you are now chosen to be holy and blameless, that in your justification before me, I have chosen through the finished work of Christ. When you choose to receive Jesus Christ in that gift, this is what comes along with it. That your judicial standing before God is always conditionally or judicially, you are holy and without blame. That doesn't mean we don't mess up in this life, but in terms of our standing, the reason I'm going to go to heaven, Jesus never did look at my works. Not before I'm saved, and why should I say after I'm saved? No, he looks at the finished work of Christ and praise God. Instead of seeing what Ken has done, which would always deserve hell, he looks at what Jesus did, and he remembers his promise that he made, that anybody that's in Christ, I have chosen them to be holy and blameless. Come right on into glory. We're adopted into his family. Ephesians chapter 1 says, I'm made to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1 tells me that I am now living a life from a position of I'm forgiven. Ephesians 1 tells me, because I'm in Christ, I've obtained an inheritance. Because I'm in Christ, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm not ever going to be lost. All these promises, and a believer that loses their value of themselves has lost sight of the truths of Ephesians chapter number 1. And I understand that you may look around and say, I don't have many giftedness. Look at that person can sing and they can do. Maybe they can, maybe you can't. But I promise you, according again to the scriptures, if you're a child of the King, the Holy Spirit of God gave you at least one gift. And you can do something for the glory of God and to the praise of God, and never let Satan tell you that you are, you know, there's no hope and you're worthless and you've messed up too many times. No, 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 no. Begin 1 John chapter 1, talking to believers, reminds us don't believe the lie of walking in the darkness, but instead confess it. Make it right and move on in your walk in the light. You see, when you and I walk around, and unfortunately many a Christian, this is the characterization, you're all full of self-pity. Your attitude is, I'm so self, I'm so worthless, or no one cares. You know, can I tell you you're a hypocrite? Ooh, that might hurt. Did I offend you? So how can you say that? Because if you're a child of God, you're being a hypocrite because that's not who you are. And if we would gain truth in this, boy, there'd be a lot less offenses in the church. You know why I found people get offended many times? I'm not going to say always. It's because their self-worth has been attacked. Even if it wasn't intended, that person that gave you constructive criticism didn't mean to attack your self-worth. That's how you took it. And if your self-worth is based on the fact that you work in the nursery and you're a nursery worker, which I love our nursery workers, I wish they were back here, but aren't you more worth, and aren't your identity, isn't it deeper than your nursery worker? Or a deacon? Or a pastor? Or whatever? It has to be rooted in your relationship to God. Now, I know none of us do this all perfect. We sin. We do dumb things. You know, James wrote to believers, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And again, I would throw out there, does an unbeliever, they start dead. For the moment they're dead, we're born with a sin nature. I think James is talking about in the life of the believer, we start toying around with sin and we think we can get away with it. And James is saying, no, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. What does he mean by that? He means the death of your faith. And I can tell you as a pastor that many a good Christian started playing around with sin in their life, compromising it, and their self-worth got all messed up or whatever else. And before long, doesn't take very long, and they're no longer active in the church. They've got their reasons. Everybody's a hypocrite down there at the church, and the pastor's a bum, which is probably true. But we're not doing it anymore. And our faith, for practical purposes, is dead. It's good for nothing. Why? Because we lost sight of the truth and the value of who we are in Christ. The bottom line is, when we look at our life, just being honest to say, what's the truth in every situation in my life? Am I really willing to hear the truth? Sometimes it hurts. Recognizing and asking, who am I really before God? Do I believe what God says, as the Apostle Peter wrote, that we're precious, that we're elect, that we're chosen people in Christ? Do you realize that? The question is, who are you going to believe? My feelings can be so stinking strong. The opinions of other people, and some of you maybe grew up in a home where your parents, whether they verbalized it, maybe they did, maybe they did it in nonverbal ways, but what they told you is, you are nothing. You are worthless. You'll never amount to anything. That's hard to overcome. I'm just telling you, the only way to do it is to recognize that God values you so very much. He died for you, and that he values you very much this very moment. You know, I'm reminded of a story of a family that they had a big house with several acres, and they had a big area in the back where they played games, and they loved to play volleyball. Their friends over and played volleyball. One day they were playing volleyball, several of their friends, and got done. They went in and had a cookout, and while they were preparing the meal, the wife noticed, she looked down her hand and realized that her wedding diamond, which was of her wedding ring, actually, the whole ring, somehow had fallen off her hand during that game. And so immediately I've got everybody together, and they went out into that area where they'd been playing, and hour after hour they scoured it and they could not find it, couldn't find it. And finally it got dark and everybody had to go in, and she was just heartbroken. And the next day tried to look in, couldn't find it. And then the weeks went by and the rains came and time went on and never found it. Until about 6 months later or so, happened to be out there in the yard and they were working on something, and she happened to be barefoot and she stepped on something that kind of hurt and wanted to see what it was. And she picked this thing up and she could see a bunch of dirt and a bunch of clod, but looked like a ring. Now, at that moment, had that ring lost any value than it had 6 months earlier? Now, you might argue that at that moment, it had more value than it ever had. But did the wife pick up the ring and she was rejoicing? What do you think she did? First, she went and told her husband, I found it, you know, and then he was going, good, you're off the naughty list. Glad you found the ring. But do you think she just shoved that ring back on her finger? No. She took it in and very carefully, first maybe had to kind of chunk away at some of the big chunks of dirt, and then put it under the water, maybe got some of that solution stuff to use on jewelry, and then maybe got one of those little jewelry brushes and, you know, water brush, and then polish until you have this glistening ring. You see, the ring didn't really lose any value when it was all dirty and maybe the ring thought of itself much less than it actually was. But at the other side of the coin, nobody could really fully enjoy the beauty of that ring until it was cleaned up. You see, you and I oftentimes fall down in the mud, and I know several of you would share your testimony that you got away from the Lord for a long time. You know, we've been privileged to see folks that maybe became a follower, a believer in Christ when they were in their teenage years, and then they got away from God, and they lived away from God for a decade, maybe longer. But God never gave up on them. And they came back to God, and you know, spiritually speaking, they had a lot of dirt and mud stuck on them. And some of you are still in the process of getting it knocked off, as we all are. None of us are as bright and gleaming as we ought to be. But the core value never changed. And I want you to know that if you've made that decision, according to John 3:16, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gives you that gift of eternal life and brings you into the family of God, that you're like that diamond. The hardest substance we know here on earth, no matter what, that value always remains. But hey, if you want to live healthy and not live the life of the hypocrite, and you want to be healthy in your relationships, you want to have a healthy marriage someday, I'm telling you, your marriage and your relationships are only going to be as good as you are good with who God made you to be. That you understand that God values you far more than any sparrow, and that the very hairs of your head are numbered. For some of us, that's easier than others. Although right now, anybody else need a haircut right now? Can I get an amen out there? God values you. Live like it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word tonight. We've just been so encouraged to be reminded of the great love you have for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray if there's one out there listening on the sound of my voice tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they've never by faith been placed by the Holy Spirit of God in Christ. If that's you, my dear friend, the Bible is very clear in Acts 16:31. It simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would you recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Would you trust that Jesus came and died for you and rose again and offers you eternal life? Would you believe him for it today? But how about it, dear Christian? Is this the real you? Are you a fake? Are you a fake because you really just don't like you? Maybe there are issues you need to change. Do you need to talk to God about that and work through them? But my dear friend, can I encourage you tonight that God loves you, that he created you very uniquely and has a personal relationship with you like he has with nobody else? Lord, I pray that they'd grow in their walk. in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for tuning in tonight. We're so glad that you've chosen to join us. Be back, Lord willing. If we don't, not in glory, we'll see you on Sunday. And so if I don't see you here, we will see you there, and over and out.
Thanks for opening our door. We pray this was a blessing and you find your salvation through Jesus Christ. Come and visit us. Check us out at www.odbaptist.com, where you can access our site, view all previous sermons, as well as download our church app. Hope to see you soon.